Be seated. Welcome once again. I'm just glad to be here this morning with you. And we're really praying and believing by faith that God is always at work, even in the tail end of the holiday. And as we're getting ready for the upcoming year, we're bracing for the start of work tomorrow or classes. And so this morning, as Tina kind of alluded to, we want to really be prepared, and we want to have a God-centered outlook as we approach this upcoming year. There's a word in German. The word is Zeitgeist, and that word means the spirit of the age. It's the idea of what are the thoughts and what are the feelings and sentiments that are floating around in our world that people are carrying within their hearts. Every year, Google produces a video called Zeitgeist, and it highlights the most searched items on Google, right? So they have Google, they have all this data stored of what we search for on Google, and so they compile this database of what has been the most searched for items over the past year, and that really reflects the spirit of the age of this past year. And so it kind of gives a reflection on what's been going on this past year. What I want to do to start off today's sermon is actually show this and then share some of my thoughts as an introduction to the sermon for this morning. So let's watch this together, and then I will get into the sermon. Did you recognize some of those things that happened this past year? As I said, I'd like to share some of my thoughts as a preparation or introductory statement to our sermon on Psalm 145. So you can turn your Bibles to 145 as you kind of hear some of my own personal musings. First, as I think about this video, I think every year there are these new monumental things that come that really hit the world and impact the world with a big thud. And then they pass, don't they? After the year, this upcoming year, there will be new events, there will be new world-changing events that happen that will make us forget about what happened in 2013. I mean, if you think back to 2012, do you remember what happened? Do you remember what was on Zeitgeist, on the Zeitgeist video from 2012? I mean, I think for most of us, we've already forgotten what happened in 2012. 2013 is already a fading memory, and we're looking at 2014, and we're waiting for those new world-changing, world-shaking events. Second thought, what is significant or world-shaking in one part of the world may be different than what is significant and world-shaking in another part of the world. I actually, while looking at this video, I actually found another video that showed four of these movies produced by Google that were targeting four different audiences around the world. So they showed the one that was for America, which is the one that I showed right here, as well as from Germany, France, and Japan. And so each one had some overlap, but there was much of their videos, their Zeitgeist videos, that were actually quite different. And what we realize is that some things are important in one part of the world, but to another part of the world, we don't even know what happened. We don't even know that it was something that supposedly made a huge impact on people. The third thought is that there is always something emotionally moving about these videos, about watching these videos, that I really believe point to this desire for transcendence in every single person's soul. What I mean by transcendence is I mean things that go beyond just ordinary things of life. Things that are bigger and greater than just ourselves that are in this universe. That's why I think over the last couple years, whenever you see this, there's always something about space. Space travel or where satellites are going. It's because there's always a desire in our hearts to be a part of something bigger and something greater. Now, when we study something like Psalm 145, there we see the biblical truth that contrasts, corrects, and fits into this spirit of the age that we watched in the video. I think first, heaven and earth do pass away, But the eternal truth of the greatness of Jesus Christ is passed on from generation to generation. And even now, it has not been forgotten. But people are still giving their lives and dedicating themselves to pass on the world-shaking event of Jesus Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection. And that will never be forgotten. I think as well, the biblical truth about the greatness of Jesus Christ is eternally world-shaking and relevant. This is important. It is relevant for all nations, tribes, and tongues, no matter if you are from North America or whether you are from Southeast Asia or anywhere else in the world. Jesus Christ matters to everybody. Last thing, when we personally know and worship Jesus Christ, we connect with the transcendent. We connect with Jesus Christ, the one who gives us meaning and purpose and significance in our lives. When we connect with Jesus, we connect with this transcendent. And we connect with something so that our lives are part of this movement of meaning and purpose. Therefore, the one thing for us as we begin 2014 and as we study Psalm 145 this morning is to join with all the generations declaring the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join with all the nations declaring the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at six dimensions of this greatness, the greatness of Jesus Christ as presented in Psalm 145. And I'm going to expound on each point. Some points I'll go through quicker than others. And so let's brace ourselves. Can you just elbow the person next to you and say Happy New Year to them? Smile at them. Hopefully it's someone you don't know, right? Happy New Year, all right? Psalm 145, let's look at first verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Here's dimension number one. Dimension number one is that we can praise him forever and every day and still not finish. We can praise Jesus Christ forever and every day, and we will still not finish the task of praising and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms bookends the first verse and the last verse. If you think about it, verses 1 and verse 21, these are commitments, David's commitment to praise and exalt Jesus Christ. Actually, David, the writer of this psalm, says he will do this every day. And he also says that he will do this forever and ever. That phrase forever and ever is repeated to emphasize the infiniteness of this task. And so for every day, for eternity, he commits himself to praising and exalting the Lord God, Yahweh, his personal name in the Old Testament of Yahweh. In fact, this psalm, is when you look at it in Hebrew, is actually an acrostic. What that means is it goes through each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the A, B, C's, all the way through to Z. It goes through the entire alphabet, and it starts, every line of the psalm starts with the letter, the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it gives some kind of praise. A, Aleph, and it gives has a word that starts with Aleph, and it gives praise to God. It goes all the way to the end, to Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, praising the Lord. And so that really symbolizes and signifies the completeness of this worship of God. There's just not enough superlatives to ascribe to Yahweh. The last thing that he says is that in verse 3, it talks about the greatness of God. It says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And that idea is he's talking about, it focuses in on what? His greatness. And his greatness is unfathomable. It is the most deserving, and it is infinite. This is the truth about God, okay? The truth about God is we can know God, but we can't know everything about God. We can know God, but we can't know everything about God, and therefore we need this kind of humility. Tremper Longman III, a New Testament or Old Testament scholar says this about this truth. He says people can have a true understanding of God, but never have a complete or exhaustive one. All right? And so we can know something of God. In fact, God chooses to reveal himself to us graciously. And yet we cannot ever know everything about God. Even if we accumulated all the knowledge of God from all the biblical geniuses out there, we would not be able to still understand God even a little bit of what he really is. That is why when believers think of eternity, you know, I don't know, I think some of us sometimes we have this misinformation about heaven. And we say we're going to worship God for eternity, believers in Jesus Christ, we will live for eternity and we will worship God for eternity. Some of us think it's going to be boring. And I think this is goes on to this unbiblical idea that God is knowable and we can fully know who God is. What the Bible says is because God is unsearchable. He's infinite. He's there's so many things to know about God that for eternity it will be fresh and new to us, because it will take eternity to know and praise God in a manner that is worthy of knowing and praising God. Now let's take a look at dimension two, that the more we absorb God's greatness, the more we overflow. The more we absorb God's greatness into our souls, the more we will overflow. Dimension 2 is in verses 4 through 7. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Yahweh is eternal, as we have said. And so what happens is one generation commends his works to another. Now that English word commend is an interesting word because it can mean two things. It can mean to entrust with confidence. So entrusting that person with confidence that person will continue, as well as to give approval or praise. Okay, it's kind of like this. We are both the baton and the runner at the same time, okay? We're entrusted with this. God entrusts us with this confidence, okay, of his greatness. So he's the baton. He's the one that gets passed along. But also he's the one who is worthy of all of our praise, worthy to be trusted. So the next generation is entrusted with confidence that into God's hands, okay? Into Yahweh's hands. Every single one of us who believes and who are considered God's people, we are entrusted with confidence in God's hands. We are in God's hands. And also the next generation is filled with their own great testimonies of his works and his acts, okay? So you following this? So not only are we entrusted, we have been entrusted into Yahweh's hands, we are the baton, but we are also will experience these new testimonies and fresh testimonies of God's works and God's character. We're the ones who are running and experiencing it. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this responsibility, the responsibility specifically of Israelite parents to pass along this, to commend the works of God to the next generation. All right? So in Deuteronomy 6, what does it talk about? It talks about, this is one of the pivotal passages in the Old Testament when it talks about God's relationship with his people. And God says, first, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then what? You got to pass it along to your children. You write it in their hearts. You write it on their minds. You write it, in fact, everywhere in your home, so that people, your children, the next generation can know and know the mighty works of God and experience it for themselves, so they themselves can love the Lord their God with all their hearts, souls, mind, and strength. That's why in verses 12 and 13, Deuteronomy 6 says this, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. He says, don't forget. Don't let the next generation forget about the Lord. Don't let the next generation lose this relationship with Yahweh. Now, the key statement here is verse 5 when it talks about of your majesty. That's a typo. If of your majesty and works, I will meditate. Of your majesty and your works, I will meditate. I want us to think about this for a moment. The idea, the image is of meat, okay? That's being marinated. I want you to think about this. Put this in your mind. Meat that is marinated in a good sauce, okay? In a good sauce. It's delicious. Kind of like, can't really see it very well, like Korean barbecue, okay? And you have to marinate it well. And as it's marinated well, okay, you cook it. And when you cook it, it smells delicious. But not only that, the sauces, the juices, the whatever gets into the meat. So when you eat it, you can't just lick off the flavor, right? You eat it and it's in the meat itself. Just like this, David, the psalm says that David absorbed the works and absorbed the character of God into his soul. I would say oftentimes, it's not like this, okay? It's not like our minds and our souls are not marinating at all, okay? It's not like I'm trying to say, we got to start marinating it, right? The thing is, the truth is, the reality is we all marinate our minds and our hearts in something. Unfortunately, we marinate our minds in sewage. We marinate our minds so much in all this other stuff. We marinate our mind on filth, on pornography, on things that we hear from media. We marinate our minds and our hearts on stuff that comes from us, comes from within us, and usually that stuff is bad. Jealousy, fits of rage, dissension, envy. And we marinate our minds with that kind of stuff. I want to, if we could just do a graphic, right, of what our minds were consumed with this past year. I would say most of us spent most of our time marinating our minds on that kind of stuff. On sewage, rather than on this good stuff of God's character and God's work. That's why we have to elevate our thinking. We have to elevate our thinking and elevate our thought lives. So as we think about God's majesty, as we think about God's mighty works, it fills us, it absorbs us, it gets into us. God gets into us. That's how we elevate our thinking. What happens is that David's meditations lead to what? It leads to God speaking into David's soul. Do you see that? What David says is he meditates on the majesty and the works of God. And you know what happens? Those speak to him. God speaks to him. How do we have communication with the living God? As we saturate our minds and our hearts with God and his truth and his words and his work. And then in turn, as God speaks into our souls, what does it lead David to? It leads to our souls praising. It leads to these testimonies that spill out to other people. I don't know how many of us, and evaluate my own life, how much does God's praise, how much does God's mighty deeds and mighty works and his majesty, how much does it overflow out of me? I would say, in fact, there's a lot more sewage that comes out of my heart. Perhaps we know how to manage it well because we let that sewage out only when no one's around, only when our family's around. Here's life application one. Is we need to meditate on the Lord God and on his works. We must meditate. We need to start meditating on the Lord God and on his works. I'll give you some practical suggestions for this life application. One practical suggestion is get into a Bible reading program. We have a Bible reading program. You can get started in 2014. Don't worry about January 1st through 4th. You can just start today. It's no problem, okay? You can skim through and catch up. But you can start and commit the year to reading your Bible. Maybe it's read your Bible We have our Bible reading plan where you can read and finish your Bible in 1 year if you read four passages a day, or you can finish your Bible in 2 years if you read half of those passages given. All right? They're always available online. If you look at our website, they have the daily readings there all the time. Or you can, if you're more old school, you're old-fashioned, you like the paper copy, I think we have paper copies at the resources table. Let me give you another practical way to meditate on the Lord God and on His works. It's to practice regular reflection on scriptures. You're thinking about the majesty and the works of God, as well as on your own life's events. What happened today? How did I respond in that situation? How did I falter? How did I sin? How did I glorify God? How did I respond in faith or obedience? What were the situations that you faced? And evaluate, reflect on what God is teaching you about Himself and about you. You know, a lot of times, sometimes I sit back there or I stand back and you know, in our worship time, we always have time of confession. We always have a time where we have, okay, let's, as we begin our worship, as we begin to gather, we cannot approach God on our own terms. We approach a holy God on His terms. That means we confess our sins and we profess to having faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we have to do, I think in my mind when we're doing that, I think a lot of us, we just don't have much material there. We don't think that much about what happened this week. And so a lot of times we're like, gosh, how long is this going to last, right? Because I don't have much to confess. I'll tell you what, we have a lot to confess in any given day, in any given moment. Yet I think a lot of times we just don't know. We just don't remember. There's many things that we can thank God for. There's many ways that God interjects and intervenes in our lives. And we don't catch it because we do not reflect on scriptures and we don't reflect on what God is doing in our lives. I'd say another way to start meditating on the Lord God and His works is to start 2014 strong by being filled, by taking part in the One Desire Fast and in revival meeting. That's why we have it in the beginning of the year in January. Why do we dedicate 2 weeks to fasting? It's because we want to abstain from things and we want to cut off those things that start filling our minds with sewage. We got to cut that out and abstain. That's why we're saying, let's abstain from social media. All right, can we do that? 2 weeks. Let's try it. Can we cut off Twitter and Facebook and whatever else, whatever other social media people use? Can we stop looking at those websites that, you know, 20 ways to simplify your life, or you, if you click this, you'll never believe what happened. You know what? You will believe or you will not, and it will not impact your life anyways. Okay, so let's get rid of it. Another part of our fasting is 12-hour liquid fast. So determining when you want to start, when you want to end. If you wake up at 5, start your fast at 6. If you wake up at noon, then start your fast at 1, okay? Something like that, okay? As well as anything else. If there's anything else that you need to fast from, that you feel like God is leading you to abstain from for this 2 weeks, then do it. Maybe it's certain things that you read. Maybe it's certain things that you engage in. Maybe it's watching television. The second part of the One Desire Fast is to feast. It's to feast. So the question I want to ask you is, how can I feast and focus on Jesus Christ over the next couple weeks? How can I do that? How can I set aside specific time to feast and focus on Jesus Christ for the next 2 weeks? And also praying. We fill the fasting season with our prayers. What are my personal prayer needs? What are the things I want you to begin to think about? What are the personal things that I need to pray through as I look at this year? Maybe it's different struggles that I've had this past year. Maybe it's old sins that have kind of erupted up out of your life again. Maybe it's decisions that you have to make this year, or places in the road that are going to be coming up, and so you got to make those decisions. We're going to have corporate prayer topics as well. That's going to be given at next Sunday celebration, so we will share and present those. So although God is unsearchable, we can know Him deeper. We can know Him better, which leads to greater worship in our lives. All right, let's look at dimension 3. The Lord's covenant with us makes His greatness good. makes his greatness good. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Dimension three is that the Lord's covenant with us makes his greatness good to us personally. This is the way that Yahweh is described for people who are within his covenant. Okay, verses 8 and 9 are verses that are repeated a lot in the Old Testament. For example, if you look in Exodus 34, 6, Nehemiah 9, 17, Psalm 186, 15, Joel chapter 2, verse 13, Jonah 4, verse 2. This is how Yahweh is commonly described in the Old Testament. It's kind of like his signature. You know the movie or the story of Zorro? Do you know who Zorro is? So Zorro is this guy who fights evil, right? And so every time, you know, he's like Batman from a long time ago. You know, there's someone's getting robbed or there's something happening, something bad happening, and Zorro pops in and he wears this mask and he wears all black. And he has this sword. There are no guns back then, I guess. And he has this sword. And then, you know, he arrests everybody. He ties all the bad guys up. And then he leaves them for the authorities. And right, what he does is he puts this big old Z there, right? Like this. The big Z. Everybody knows. Oh, that's not Zerubbabel, right? Oh, you know, not all the detectives and police. They're like, oh, I wonder who did this. They know because that Z was there. It's his signature. It's his mark. And when everybody knows who Yahweh is, if anybody needs to know what it comes down to, who Yahweh is, it is these two verses. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is Yahweh's signature. And there is this common grace. The psalm talks about this common grace for all, that he holds off judgment, that he provides for his creatures, things like that. But this part also highlights that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, people can receive more than just common grace, but a special saving grace. You see, through the cross, we have access to God's mercy, God's grace, God's patience, and God's loving kindness, his steadfast love. I say this a lot in Hebrew. It's his hesed, his covenant loyalty and love with his people. Through the cross, Jesus Christ ratifies, he completes this covenant that's always talked about in the Old Testament. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, his mercy, his grace, his patience, and his hesed is now made available to anybody who believes, who trusts in Jesus for forgiveness of sin. His covenant now makes God's greatness knowable. It also makes God's greatness personal. We can know God personally, and it can make God's greatness withstandable. What I mean by that is God's greatness is so great that if we were to attempt to stand before God's greatness and God's glory and God's holiness, we would be absolutely smushed and overwhelmed and crushed and dead because of his absolute holiness and greatness and righteousness and justice. But because of God's covenant that was sealed and delivered through Jesus Christ, we can experience this special saving grace in our lives. For those of you who have no idea that that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you can have that opportunity even today to receive that gift of eternal life, that gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers to us. And he can be your personal, and he can be knowable. And we can be in his presence, and we can experience his mercy and grace and patience and everlasting love. Fourth dimension, the Lord Jesus uses us to declare his kingdom to others. Verses 10 through 13. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. We'll stop there in the middle of verse 13. We see the Lord Jesus uses us to declare his kingdom to others. The text says that the saints are the greatest of God's works that speak of God's glory. All of God's works in the universe demonstrate the greatness of God in some way. Okay? All of God's work, all of creation declares the praises, declares the greatness, and declares the glories of God. When you see a beautiful sunset, when you see a marvelous piece of nature, you can see the glory of God in that. But the saving of God's people, the transformation of making a sinner into a saint, from making a sinner like you and I into a godly person, that is the literal word in the Hebrew, to make someone godly, we cannot do that of ourselves. That is the ultimate work of God. The transformation of people's lives into saints of God is Jesus' masterpiece, and how he can fix up messed up people like you and me is absolutely amazing. Can you just turn to the person next to you and say, you're messed up, but you're also God's masterpiece, all right? Can you just... That's pretty good theology right there, okay? That's solid theology. You're just speaking into somebody. Excellent. God's people are the sample of what life in Jesus' kingdom is like. You know, when I was younger, I used to love going to the grocery store on Saturday morning with my mom, okay? I begged my mom, can we go grocery shopping? There's a local grocery where I grew up called Dominic's. Can we go to Dominic's? You know why? Because on Saturday mornings is when all the vendors came to give out samples, okay? And so I could literally go there and have my lunch there. And it was always the best, you know, they have pizza and ice cream and, you know, drinks, and like you can get everything you want. I'm thirsty. I only go to get a drink from that vendor, right? And I'm hungry. There's sausages and pizza and everything I wanted. I mean, even vegetables and fruit. I can get everything. I think they have that here too, right? At Hypermart or Carrefour, but they don't? Okay. Sorry, you missed out, okay? But really, what's the purpose of samples? It's not really to get your fill at that time, right? Although that's what happened to me is I got to eat lunch there. It's to entice us to buy the real thing, right? You get a little sample of that sausage pizza. You're like, Mom, can I buy some pizza? Like, it's right here on this table. Let's buy some, right? The smell, let's buy some. Jesus' kingdom is here, but not yet. What do I mean by that? That means Jesus' kingdom has begun, and it is within the hearts of people who believe in him. And God's rule and God's reign are in people who are controlled by the king, who live for the king, who worship the king. And everything they do in their lives is expanding the kingdom of God and his rule and reign. But it is not completely here yet. There will be a day when Jesus returns a second time, when God's kingdom will be here fully, and all evil will be eradicated, and all injustices and all sin will be removed from the universe and will be put to an end. And God's kingdom and his rule and his reign will last for eternity. So right here on earth, in the age that we live in, we're living in the age of samples. And who's giving out these samples? It's believers, followers of Jesus Christ. In what we speak of and what we tell and what we make known of Jesus and what he has done, those are the samples that we give to the world around us. Here's life application number two. It's to ask God to use you to declare Jesus' kingship to others. Ask God to use you to declare Jesus' kingship to others. I'll go on to say this again and again, as I really believe that in our generation, we have lost that desire to be used by God. Sometimes I talk to young people, and I'm talking to them, and all they're living for is, oh, let me look at what's on the internet, right? Let me just play a video game. Let me just get more money. Let me just get married. You realize all that stuff are so meaningless and so small compared to being used by God. And don't think you guys who are a little bit older than students are off the hook here, okay? Because I think many of us, we used to dream, maybe a long time ago, we used to have desires. You made that prayer, God, use me, maybe when you were a university student yourself. But all the worries of life, the busyness of your work, juggling children and 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 12, whatever number of kids that you have, the busyness of whatever things that consume you have taken away those dreams and that desire to be used by God. And now it's, God, help me survive 2014, please. I got some major deadlines. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Have we lost that dream and vision to be used by God? I think sadly, I'm sorry, I'm going to go off this a little bit, okay? I think sadly some of us come every Sunday celebration with this hard heart because we've been living in sewage, because we just live for the here and now, because our minds and our hearts are consumed with ourselves and idols and all these other things and worries of life. And so you sit here and you pretend to follow Jesus. And really in your heart, God's kingdom is not a reality. Because I know when God's kingdom is a reality, you want to be used by God. If that's not you, I think you have some repenting to do to start off this year. Please, don't listen to me. Listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you this morning. I think David saw this. He saw his responsibility and stewardship as an earthly king, didn't he? Sometimes he was pretty unfaithful. Sometimes in his own weaknesses, he messed up. But he really saw his responsibility as a steward of God's people, to take care of God's people, to be a good ruler, to be a good king, to be just and righteous, but also to be a warrior, to fight for his people, to defend his people. When he was doing that, he had it right at least. And now for us, I really believe that we must see our lives as a responsibility and stewardship. We're not kings, okay? No matter how much your daughter thinks that you are, that she is a princess, she's not. But we serve the king. We serve our King, and we are responsible, and we are stewards on this earth in God's kingdom. So how you work in your excellence, not perfection, but in doing your best, in how you have relationships with people that you work with or study with, through your influence and your involvement on your campus or in your workplace. Through those things, you can worship God and you can be a faithful steward of God's kingdom in your life. We do this by how we run our personal lives and how we run our homes in the same way, in the excellence that we are husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and neighbors. Do we do these things excellently? Do we raise our children with excellence or mediocrity? Are we the best husband and wife that we can be? Or do we just survive? Do we just accommodate and tolerate mediocrity? Or do we do our very best? Do you just satisfy? If you are an A-plus student and you only get an A, will you tolerate that? All right? Hopefully that's many of you. Do you just go to class and you sit there and that's it? Or do you see your class as a time to influence and build relationships with people? Do you see your workplace as an opportunity to share about God's goodness to people and to be God's channels of saving grace as well as common grace? Do you see your role in your life and in your workplace and in your family and in your personal lives and in your neighborhoods in that way? If not, you should, because we are stewards of God's kingdom while here on earth, and God uses us to declare His kingdom. Can Can you spend 2014 preparing for this? To prepare to be used by God? Start dreaming, start praying, start thinking about it. Can you spend 2014 by doing it, by being used by God? Sometimes we always talk about, what do you want to do in the future? Let's talk about, what do you want to do today to be used by God? In your workplace, in your studies, this week, by just doing it. Can you spend 2014 sharing the gospel and allowing God to use you to declare how Jesus Christ is King and Savior of people and share the gospel of His kingdom to others? Let's take a look at dimension 5 now, verses 14 through 20. The Lord upholds, 13b actually. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and kindness in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. We enjoy His faith. Dimension 5 is we enjoy His faithfulness and kindness within this covenant relationship. This section of Psalm 145 lists the benefits of being in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. The benefits when we put our necks and lives out on the line to be used by God, these are the benefits of being in a covenant relationship with Him. Let me just go through it really quickly. And I want you to look at it in your text of where it says this. It says He steadies those who are shaky and He picks up those who stumble. It says that He lifts up the humble and those who are dependent upon Him, those basically who ask for help. He provides for those who follow Him. He satisfies all of their needs, all of their known needs and unknown needs even. It says that He hears, He listens, and He's near to His people when they call out to Him, when they cry out to Him, when they ask Him for help. He not only listens, He is near. He is right there in those moments. He preserves and He cares for His people in kindness and injustice. So overall, how do these benefits actually benefit us? Although being used is rewarding, it is not easy. And the assumption here is that there's going to be trouble. There's going to be weakness in our lives. That's why. Why do you think He talks about those who stumble and fall? Those who bow down, those who are in need. You know why all these things God provides in all these ways? It's because we're going to need Him when we follow Him. When we are in covenant relationship with God, it doesn't say that He will remove us from all these troubles and hardships and weaknesses in our lives. But He says that He will give us the grace to swim in it. In Jesus' kingdom, when we strive to be used by Him, we swim in God's grace. This is not my illusion. This is an illusion that a pastor in the U.S., his name is J.D. Greer, says. He says, the gospel is not just a diving board into the rest of your life. It's the pool. Christians grow not by going beyond the gospel, but by getting deeper into the gospel. You see, in Jesus' kingdom, as you follow Jesus, as you strive to be used by Him, as you put your necks out on the line in obedience to Jesus, what we see is that we swim in the grace of God. And every time we stumble, every time we fall, every time we are negatively affected by someone else's sin, whenever we just struggle with living in a fallen world, the benefit of being in a covenant relationship with God is that He always provides. He always steadies. He always picks up. He's always near. He always preserves. He always listens to His people. Let's look at the last dimension in verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Dimension six is we can join with all the generations declaring his greatness. I want to close by asking you a question here. Will you invest in the truly meaningful and eternal in 2014? Will you invest in the truly meaningful and eternal in 2014? You can look at this in the negative way too. Will you waste 2014 for the trivial and the temporary? This is not a trick question, okay? It's not like my son, my youngest, he's just, now he tries to answer, he goes no or yes, and sometimes we're not sure what he really means. But this is what I really want to ask you, and I want to get your honest response. Will you invest in truly meaningful and eternal things in 2014? Or will you waste 2014 in the trivial and the temporary? Don't make bad investments. In fact, what the Bible says is take off, strip off all the meaningless weights in your life so you can join this race. This is what Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 talks about. Hebrews 11 talks about the great historical faith of saints that have gone before us. Saints from the Old Testament, the godly from the Old Testament who believed and followed Jesus Christ and were used by God for eternal things. And he says, learn from them. And then not only that, in verse chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says this, in light of all these people who have run before you, join the race now. In 2014, take off all that stuff that hinders you and that weighs you down, all the sin, not only just the sin, but also just that the good stuff, the things that are not the best. Take it off so that you can follow Jesus, so that you can do what Jesus would want you to do. I just want to make this as simple as possible right now. And I've been trying to do this for the last few weeks. Is simply put, can you grow spiritually this year? Can you grow in your faith? In your faith in the gospel, your absolute trust in Jesus Christ for all things, for forgiveness of sins, for the removal of those deepest, darkest secrets and things that cause shame in your life? Can you trust that there's nothing else that will buy your salvation except Jesus Christ? Can you grow in your obedience? Not making excuses, not rationalizing, not holding other things above God, but in obedience to God, laying down those idols, surrendering your preferences, surrendering your fears, and living in obedience to God. Can you grow in spiritually by loving God more? By loving God more. Loving people more. Can we grow spiritually by having God-sized vision and a desire to be used by God in your life? Can you grow spiritually this year, 2014? Church, let's grow spiritually. Amen? Here's the last life application. Prayerfully make a list of priorities to invest in 2014. Prayerfully make a list of priorities to invest in 2014. For some of us, that will be goals that we need to set for ourselves, okay? Some goals. Maybe it's, I want to make sure that I treat my body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a good steward of my life and my health. Therefore, my goal is blank. Some of us, we need to set some spiritual goals. I want to work on this area of my life. I want to grow in this area of my life. I want to read the Bible in this year. I want to read the entire Bible cover to cover. I want to do something. You need to set some goals for yourself. Some of us, we need to make decisions and take risks that the Lord may call you to take this upcoming year. Some of you will be facing these kinds of decisions. And you need to be thinking, you need to be praying, you need to be asking God for wisdom and counsel. You need to sift through your motives and your heart. You need to listen to God's voice, and you have the faith and the courage to act in faith. Some of us have to make those kinds of decisions. Some of us, some priorities will be developing spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines that we can practice regularly so that we can grow spiritually. How do you grow in faith? You don't grow in faith by thinking about sewage. You grow in faith by having a word ministry in your life, having a prayer ministry in your life, by being committed to community, by being committed to solitude, by being committed to these spiritual habits that you need to have. Some of us need to make the priorities of relationships that we have to focus on. Relationships of perhaps accountability or friendships, brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe literal biological brothers or sisters that you need to reconcile with, that you need to forgive, parents that you need to forgive, or build relationships or share the gospel with. You guys, we must make some priorities to invest in 2014 by faith in Jesus. We need to join with all the generations to declare the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's invest this year doing that. Can we all stand together?